بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, my young friends, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As I was driving in right now, I was listening to the radio, and perhaps some of you were as well. And on the call-in show on CBC, they were having a discussion about parenting, and especially as related to dealing with teenagers. And this discussion was, which is ongoing right now, was stemmed from an incident in the U.S. where a teenage daughter went on Facebook and wrote some things about her father which weren't very nice, and she was disrespectful. And the father was an IT guy, he was pretty smart, he found out, and he lost it. And that's what the topic was for the call-in show. Have you ever lost it with your teenagers? And what he did was he turned on his video camera. He's like a rancher type of guy, right? So he's wearing his cowboy hat, and he had a nice, long, you know, rant about this first. And then he said, I'm going to teach my daughter a lesson. And he did something pretty drastic, I think, which most people probably won't do, was he pulled out his shotgun, put the laptop on the ground, turned the camera towards it, and went boom, 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 boom 9 times and shot the laptop up and said that should teach her a lesson for some time. Now, the reason I bring this up is because this is something which is very relevant to most parents, to grandparents, and it is especially relevant to us because we are Muslims, and as people of faith, as is the case with others who are conscious about their faith and their religion and their moral values, this is really an issue of concern for many of us. Because the surrounding environment that we find ourselves in, and again, this is not something I need to emphasize, something which is not limited to Muslims alone, right? These challenges are faced by all parents, most parents, but especially those who are trying to follow certain religious and moral values. And it's natural for parents in those situations, those who value their faith, those who value their religion and the moral values that they believe in, it is natural for them to have concern about their children, especially when it comes to these types of issues, when it comes to their character, when it comes to their faith, and so on. Because parents have love for their children. And this is something which is clear, and almost, you know, 99.9% of the time, parents have concern and have true love for their children. And as parents, or as people who love others, we want to ensure that the people we love are protected from harm, and that they are not harmed or hurt in any way. Now, the potential for the most harm, for the ultimate harm, comes from the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see examples in the Qur'an of the final words, the final messages, the final wishes which were left behind, which were communicated to children by their parents, by fathers who were prophets and otherwise people. And we find what type of messages and what type of wishes they left behind for them. For example, وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ يَا بَنِيَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. And this, meaning Islam and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was enjoined by Ibrahim alayhi salam upon his sons and by Yaqub alayhi salam, saying, what did they say? O my sons, Ya Baniya, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ, Allah has chosen for you the true religion. فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, then die not except in the faith of Islam. This was their primary concern. When the time came to depart from this world, when the time came to depart from their loved ones, from their children, this was the message, that do not die except in the faith of Islam. أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاء, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is it that you were present? إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ, when death approached Ya'qub alayhi salam. إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. When he said to his sons, so death is approaching Yaqub alayhi salam. Okay, he knows his time is up. Well, he's returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what does he tell his children? He doesn't, you know, talk about anything else, right, about things of concern in this life and so on and so forth. His parting advice, his parting words, his question, what will you worship after me? His primary concern is, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. What will you worship? Who will you worship after me? And he said, قَالُوا نَعْبُدُ إِلَٰهَكَ وَإِلَٰهَ آبَائِكَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ إِلَٰهًا وَاحِدًا وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. He said, we will worship your God and the God of your fathers, Ibrahim, Ismail, and Ishaq, the one God, and to him we submit ourselves. So the final communication, the last, you know, point in this life, when the father and his sons communicate with one another, one of the last things that they discuss is what they're going to worship after the father is gone. And they reassure him, because of course this was his primary concern. So they reassure him that our father, there is nothing to worry about. We will worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to him we submit ourselves. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. We are among the Muslims. We are among those who submit to Allah. Luqman, the wise, Luqman alayhi salam, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. What instruction does Luqman alayhi salam give to his son? He says, oh my son, join not in worship others with Allah, for false worship, the shirk, ascribing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is indeed the highest wrongdoing. And similarly, we find other instances. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, not at the time of death, but he's concerned, we already talked about the time of death, but beforehand, when he's younger, much younger, he's concerned about his father, because of course the father is part of the family, our parents are people we love, so he had concern for him and he tried to invite him as well. We know the story of Nuh alayhi salam and how he was concerned about his son. So we have concern for those we love, who we truly love. And it's natural that we want the best for them. We don't want them to disobey or reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as that will undoubtedly lead to harm. Now the question is, now this is a big question, how do we go about doing that? Now when we look at the times of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you look at his practice with his children, his grandchildren, when we look at the practices of the companions radiallahu anhum at the time, what we find is that they used to start very early, first of all. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu qala an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kullu mawludin yuladu 'ala al-fitra fa abawahu yuhawwidanihi aw yunassiranihi aw yumajjisanihi. That the pure natural setting, every child is built, is born upon the fitrah, which is the natural disposition, or is born on the true faith of Islam, with the ability to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one Lord. However, it is the parents. So the child is born fresh, innocent, and pure. But what happens afterwards is that the parents then take the child down a different path. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that it is the parents that, for example, make the child into a Jew or a Christian or a fire worshipper and so on. So the lesson is that the child is born as something very, you know, the child's heart is very fresh, very innocent, very pure, and you can mold it in any way that you like. So definitely our parenting, the values that we communicate to our children through our words as well as through our actions, right? Because a lot of this is subliminal, it's picked up over time. So all of this, the experiences we put our children through, all of these things then mold our children to what they become afterwards, and this has an effect on them as they grow older. But it is much easier, it's much easier if we start from the right from the beginning, if we start from the beginning properly, setting a good example, inculcating good values, the heart of the child is ready to be molded in the good way, which is the way of the fitrah. When we look at the examples, we find one example, for example, in Madinatul Munawwara, the fast of the 10th day of Muharram, the day of Ashura, became obligatory. And the Prophet ﷺ sent out a caller to all the villages and the areas around Medina and the city to tell people to start fasting that day, even though the day had already begun. So people didn't have suhoor that day, then they found out that, okay, this was actually the 10th of Muharram, the day of Ashura. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, tell everyone to fast on this day. Now the people started fasting, some of them hadn't eaten in the morning. And the companion, one of the youngest, or the youngest female companion of the Prophet ﷺ, she says that we used to fast that day afterwards. So after that incident, we used to fast on that day. And she says, وَنُصَوِّمُ صَبْيَانَنَا الصِّغَارِ مِنْهُمْ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ, that we used to make our children fast as well, God willing. And she says that they used to make the children fast and they used to make woolen toys for them. And if a child cried of hunger because they were fasting, we gave the child a toy to play with until it was time for ending the fast. So this tells us that yes, we know that fasting was not obligatory upon children, those who are not mature yet, those who have not reached the age of puberty. However, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ would still try to get their children used to this act of worship. And they would make them fast when they were so young that they would actually start crying out of hunger, and then they would give them toys so that, you know, they could pacify them and get them to be patient until the time of breaking the fast. So of course, I'm not saying that we should make our children fast for 17 hours when they're 3 years old and deprive them of food and water. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that it's important to start trying to give a taste to our children of the acts of worship, of you know, the values and so on, which are important to us from an early age. The Prophet ﷺ, he guided his grandson, Hassan, radiallahu anhu. Right, so you know, many times we think, well, children are young, it's okay, let them do whatever they want. So Hassan radiallahu anhu was crawling at the time. He was at the age when he would crawl around on the floor, and he happened to, you know, children, you know, you have to sort of childproof your home, and they're going all over the place and touching things. So Hassan radiallahu anhu went, crawled, and picked up a date which was from Sadaqah, which was from the dates of Sadaqah. So this date was not supposed to be eaten by anyone, it was supposed to be given in charity. Now he picked it up and he started putting it in his mouth. Now the Prophet ﷺ didn't say, well, it's okay, he's a child, let him just eat it, it's only one date, I'll put another one later on, back in its place. No. Right there at that point, even though he's such a young child, he stopped him. And he said, you know, he put it in his mouth and he said, don't do that, take it out. Don't you know we're not supposed to eat the dates or the food which is given in Sadaqah? Amr ibn Abi Salama was a young boy, and he says, I was a boy under the care of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and my hand used to go around the dish when eating. Okay, so when he would be eating, right, you know, a lot of times you just want to, you know, kids want to pick up things that they like. So if it's a mixture of rice and meat or something, they'll pick up the pieces they like and things like that. So he says he was a young child and his hand would go all over the plate when he was eating. The Prophet ﷺ said to me, O boy, mention the name of Allah and eat with your right hand and eat of the dish what is nearer to you. And he says, since then I have applied those instructions while eating. So this tells us, first, in the first incident, we learned that, okay, if there's an obligation, for example, fasting, it's good to get your children used to that at an early age, so that, you know, when they grow up, it's not hard for them. But from this, we learn that this applies, this, you know, this guidance about this this idea about guiding our children at a young age even applies for things which are not obligatory. And nobody says it's farz to eat with your hands or eat, you know, right from the from in front of, from the closest part of the plate to you. Right? Nobody says that. Everyone knows that, you know, if somebody were to do this, it's not like they're doing something haram, or that doing it the way the Prophet ﷺ described was absolutely essential, that it was farz. No. Right? But these were part of etiquettes. Right? More good morals, good character, good values, and good etiquettes. And the Prophet ﷺ would do that from, and, you know, instruct children about that from an early age. So it's much easier if we start early, but many times we keep thinking it's just a child, and we let the child loose. Again, going back to the radio show right now, which is probably ending right now, and they're talking about, you know, teenagers and raising children. This one caller called, and he says, you know, my children always help me with chores and things around the house. And he's like, the key to it, and I'm not making this up, and I'm not saying this because I'm not putting it in my khutbah because I just heard it, but he said exactly the same thing. He said, you have to start early. And he started, he was talking about really early. He's like 3-4 years old. He's like, when kids are 3 and 4, you have to start getting them to do things with you without the expectation of reward. Right? Knowing that as part of the family, you have to do things If you're part of the family, you have to contribute and you help in different ways. And he says, now my children are much older. They're in their, you know, 20s probably, or their teens, or even older than that. And he's like, they help me in everything that I do. So it's essential that we start early. But unfortunately, you know, many times we just let that perfect time go. Now, mashallah, it's wonderful that we see, you know, during our classes especially, we see many children who come, parents who bring their children, and mashallah, this is part of the solution. It is very important. At the same time, you know, it's also important that while we are here, and of course, as parents, we have a tremendous amount of authority over our children, right? And we need to use that in a positive way, in a proper way, in a loving way. And one of the things I would encourage all my brothers and sisters to do is that if your child is not a baby, okay? So you have a baby who's playing around, that's fine. I'm not talking about the babies. Okay, I'm talking about the children who are going to school. Okay, so they're in junior kindergarten, they're in SK, they're grade 1, grade 2, grade 3, grade 4. Brothers and sisters, if you're offering your salah, I know it's not obligatory upon them. Okay, but if it's time for salah, please ensure that your children are with you. That they're not playing outside in the hall. Or they're not causing a mess in the kitchen while the prayer is going on. As parents, this is our responsibility, and we should have the conscience, you know, to think that, okay, it is time for salah, where is my child? Right? I'm not talking about babies again, so don't get me wrong. I love having children around, and I always love playing around with my young friends, and I enjoy having them in our company. But we have to be very, you know, we have to think about these things. That if I'm offering my salah, where is my child? See, sometimes we have cases, and this I've seen this, is when we are offering our salah, and children are causing a ruckus where you could barely hear the imam. Right, because they're running around, especially when there's a potluck or some party going on. Again, it's our responsibility. If it's time for salah, our children should be beside us. Our children should be taken care of, should be beside us, and we should know exactly where they are. In the same way, you know, when we bring our children to the masjid for the classes and so on, or to offer salah, we have to think about, okay, what are the proper etiquettes of the masjid? So we inform our children about that. Yes, children are going to forget. As adults, we forget and we make mistakes, right? Children are going to forget, but our job is to continue reminding them and telling them in a kind, in a loving manner, right? What sort of, you know, how should they be dressed? What's the proper etiquette for the way we should be dressed when we come to the masjid to study Quran, right? We're not going to the park or to the swimming pool, right? We're coming to the masjid to recite the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the proper etiquettes for that? So all of these things we should keep in mind, and if we start telling our children from a young age, if we start telling them that these things are important, then when they come to the point where it actually becomes very important for them, they'll understand and there'll be a higher chance of them following through on that. And of course, it's not just limited to the practices, right? We often, and perhaps you know, many of you can relate, that when we were younger, the emphasis was usually on do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, right? But we know now, especially in our situation, that we can't always be watching over our children. There will be times when our children are going to be away from us, right? There will be times when they're going to go to school. There will be times when they're going to go on trips, or they're going to say, you know, they're going to study at the library and things like that. So, okay, so we're not always going to be there, first of all. Secondly, we can't control everything that they have now, right? Before, in the past, it was easy. You know, if the kid wanted to talk to someone, they would come home, they would only have a landline, you could pick up another extension and you could hear what they were talking about. That has all changed now. You can't do that with cell phones, right? You can't. It's not as easy to do that with emails and text messages and so on and so forth. So we cannot always be watching over our children. That's not going to happen, right? As much as we love to do that, as long as, you know, as much as we care about our children and want to make sure they don't get involved in anything inappropriate, that is not possible. It's not practical. It's not going to happen. Therefore, and this is something we should have done before as well, but even more so now, it's extremely important that we build consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the iman in our children from a very young age. So they understand the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching us. So they know from a young age. I tell my daughter now, right? I ask her, quiz her sometimes. It's like, okay, if mom and dad are not there, right, and your teacher's not there, and your friends say, okay, let's go to the store and let's take some candies, would you do it or not? Right? Would you do it or not? And if you will not do it, why will you not do it? Right? Is it because you're afraid of the security cameras or someone's going to find out? No, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. Right? So you've got to inculcate this concept, this idea into our children from a very young age, so they know, so they're not dependent on us, you know, watching over them And that, you know, dependent upon that just to stop them from doing things which are inappropriate. Right? Of course, they're going to forget. Everyone's going to make mistakes. We all did when we were growing up. You know, teenagers are going to rebel. Those things are going to happen. But it's important that we feed this into their minds so they understand that concept. And of course, Iman as well, right? So if they know, they have to know, first of all, the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence. They have to understand, you know, even at a young age, they can understand, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who does everything. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives us everything, who feeds us, and that we don't want to make Allah unhappy. We want to love Allah. We want Allah to love us. So these concepts must be reinforced and must be emphasized to our children from a very young age. As parents, we also have to ask ourselves. So let's say we've done that, okay? So we're trying to do our part in doing all these things I just talked about. We also have to be very important, very conscious, very aware of what our children are picking up. Okay? So those days of, you know, back home and you just, when kids would just go home, go to school to study and come back, that's not happening anymore, right? Because kids go to school, it's an important part of their day, right? The majority of their time, almost, when they're awake, is spent there. And, you know, they're picking up different messages, different ideas from TV shows, you know, from toys even, from games, you know, from dolls at school, on the internet. All of these interactions they're having are having an influence in their mind, and they're picking up ideas, they're picking up different notions that you might even not be aware of, right? Just the other day, and I commend these students for this. So we had students, grade 4, 5, 6 students who were in my class, and they really wanted to know about Valentine's Day. Okay, so it's good. They have this concern. So they're like, okay, we just went through Valentine's Day. They want to know, okay, what's the Islamic perspective on Valentine's Day? Right? And usually their question is very simple. It's very black and white. Ma'am, is Valentine's Day halal or haram? Okay? And I don't like answering in that way. Okay? I don't want to answer, yes, it's haram or yes, it's halal. They have to understand the context. They have to understand, first of all, you know, what is Valentine's Day? Where does it come from? What does it mean? Where do the symbols come from? You know, what does it lead to? All of these things. Right, so they were asking me about this, and guess where the discussion went once we started talking. And I'm talking about grade 4, 5, 6 students. Imam, how do we get married? You know, how are we supposed to get married? Or, you know, what about dating? Is it okay to date? And they're going through all of this in their schools, right? Their friends are starting to do these things, right? Or might have started. I mean, when I was in school, it was an uncommon to find children going through these things, you know, when they were in grade 5 or even grade 4, perhaps even grade 3. Right, so they're picking all these things. So if we pretend that they're just not going to find out about it, right, or that we can avoid the issue just by ignoring it or by not talking about it, we're fooling ourselves, right? Because if you're not going to talk about it, then your kids are going to find out from elsewhere, right? And there's different ideas, different things, which I find very surprising, you know, coming from grade 1 students, grade 2 students, things I wouldn't have expected in the past, but it's happening now. Right, and we, as parents, we have to understand that we have a responsibility to talk about these things with our children and to communicate openly with our children about these things. Because if we don't, then other people are going to fill that vacuum. Other sources of information are going to fill that vacuum, and they may not be things which we believe in or that we like to hear. And soon, the way things are going, I'm waiting for the day I'm asked about same-sex marriage. That's going to happen. Okay, the way we're going forward, these type of issues are going to come up with our children. They're hearing about it in school, right? Other children are talking about it. These are, you know, concepts and ideas which are perfectly normal in society, in schools. And these questions are going to come up, and we have to be psychologically, mentally prepared to deal with them and to discuss these issues with our children in a very open and comfortable way. Communication, of course, as I mentioned, is very, very, very important. And this comes with love. It comes with having fun together. It comes with having closeness and having friendship with our children from a very young age. And if we start doing, like I mentioned, what used to happen in the past, if we just order children, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, this is important. No, why is it important, Mom? No, I just said so. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because children, what do they learn in schools? Right, nowadays, everyone has a critical mind. Adults have it, children have it as well. Children want to know, why is this so? Why is this important? Why aren't we allowed to do this? And so on and so forth. So we have to explain and we have to discuss. And if our child, you know, getting to the very important point, okay, because now the children are getting older, they might be in their teen years, almost there, and they have these questions. Okay? And if they come to you and they ask, you know, can I do this? Or can I do that? Or what do you think about this? Don't panic. Okay? If it's something that you don't expect, you don't think that it would come from your child, but the child is asking you, has enough courage to ask you, don't freak out. Please. Okay? Be calm. Discuss. Just appreciate the fact that they actually came to you with the question. Appreciate the fact that they're actually coming to you to discuss these questions. Okay? If you don't know the answer, say, it's okay. You know, that's a good question. I'll look it up. Come and talk to me. Come talk to someone who can offer some guidance if you don't know what to do. If you know what to do, then explain it in a very kind and loving way. And even if you think that your child has done something which is terrible, if you come across something, right? Let's say you're going through their clothes or their, I don't know, their bag, and you find something which suggests that they're up to something that you don't like. Again, don't panic. Don't panic. Play smart. Play it wise. Take a wise approach. And again, if you need assistance, if you have trouble, then feel free to come and seek help. And don't react, please, in a way which makes the situation worse. Don't react in a way that makes the situation worse. So, for example, taking out your shotgun and, you know, shooting your laptop, which I mentioned, right? Don't do things like that, please. Okay, I mean, you could do much worse things with a gun, I know, okay? But don't even do that, okay? Take it calm, take it, you know, be calm and take it easily. It can be difficult to cope with, but seek assistance and don't resort to anger, please. Don't react in a way that makes the situation worse. And understand that our job as parents is to offer a proper upbringing, offer guidance in a positive, in a loving, in a proactive manner. That's our responsibility as parents. Okay, we're not responsible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold us responsible for every single thing our child does till they die at the age of 50. Okay, that's not how it is. We're responsible for offering guidance to our children, to guiding them towards the right path in a positive, in a loving manner. However, if there comes a point when our child who has become mature, who has passed the age of puberty and Islamically is an adult, you don't have to be 18 Islamically to be an adult, right? Islamically is an adult and makes choices with which we disagree or we do not believe in, we can never, and everyone should know this of course, but I'll mention it again, we should never, ever, ever, ever resort to violence because it's not going to lead to anything positive. Okay, it's just going to make the situation worse and it's totally unacceptable. We have to make sure that we react. It can be difficult, I understand, right? Because if, especially if a parent has vested, you know, has invested so much time and energy into guiding their children and trying to do what was best when they were younger, and then the child decides to take a different path or do something different, something which is considered to be unacceptable, it can be very difficult to cope with. However, violence can never be an option. And the right of the child, as I mentioned, is to give them a proper tarbiyah, a proper upbringing, teach them good values, good morals, do it with love, do it with care, do it with positivity. We are responsible for doing our best. And then after that, it's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we haven't done our best, yes, then we can be held responsible for not giving a proper upbringing. But we're not responsible for every single action that a child decides to do after they've Islamically become adults. Now, due to recent events, you know, there might be this feeling where it has almost become taboo to want to raise children according to Islamic values, right? And the argument is that Islamic teachings are against Canadian values of freedom and equality. And I want to make it very clear that this argument is absolutely false. First of all, there's no such thing as a set of Canadian values that you have to accept to become a Canadian citizen, first of all, or to be living in Canada. Okay, there's no such thing as Canadian values which you must sign off on and you must say that yes, you believe in that. Okay, you have the freedom of thought, the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms guarantees the freedom of belief, the freedom of conscience, and you have the right to think and to believe in the values that you want to believe in. And even if you do agree in the values of freedom and equality, and I think most people would, how that translates into reality from the theory can differ. People can have different interpretations, different understandings of that. And no one, even in Canada, has absolute freedom and equality. And you know, these things can be manifested and understood in different ways. So don't fall for that. Secondly, as a parent, you absolutely have a right to raise your child as you wish to raise them. To teach them the values you believe are important, as long as you're not putting them in danger, and you're not teaching them to harm other human beings. And you're not teaching them to take the rights away from other human beings. That will be unacceptable. But apart from that, you can teach them and raise them in the way you like. You absolutely, if you want, have a right to want your children not to date, for example. or to want them to dress in a certain way, or to not get involved in certain activities that you consider to be unacceptable. And this is not something alien, right? As Canadian Muslims, sometimes you're made to feel like, oh, we're aliens in this country, and we feel, you know, we're the only ones who are going around with these type of ideas, and this is a country of freedom and equality, and we don't belong here. That's not the case. Have you, you know, there's people from different faiths and different cultures who do exactly the same, and even more. You know, if girls in the Amish community, you know, they start covering their head as they grow older. Has, you know, has anyone brought up an issue about that? Hasidic Jews don't want their children to be dating. Has that been an issue? No, it hasn't been. Right? So we absolutely have a right, just like all the other communities and faith and cultural communities in this country have the right to raise their children as they want. We have the right to do that as well, as long as we're not harming the child, as long as we're not teaching them to harm others and take the rights away from others. What is extremely important, though, as I mentioned earlier, is that we act responsibly and maturely if our child chooses a different path. And, you know, this can be a source of stress. And unfortunately, this happens right across this country, coast to coast to coast. You'll find families, Muslim families, or even non-Muslim ones, who are going through stress because of this. And this is not something new, right? Nuh alayhi salam, his son went through the same thing, right? Nuh alayhi salam, the Prophet, went through the same thing. He was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his child chose a different path. His son chose a different path. And this happened, you know, thousands of years ago. So it must be very clear to us that if that happens, then there's not much we can do being in Canada. And you don't want to be in a situation that you take a few wrong steps, you take, you know, the wrong approach, and you find yourself dealing with authorities, with the police, with the Children's Aid Society, and things like that. Because, you know, this is a very sensitive topic, especially nowadays. And the mandate of the authorities in these cases is to defend and to protect the children. And if the children are feeling, or even saying that they feel threatened, or they feel afraid to be in the home, that is going to be an issue. So what we can do, of course, is try to be as close as possible to our children, even if they're making the decisions, the choices we don't agree with. We want to have as much open communication as possible, and we want to be there for them. We want to still offer guidance and still be a positive influence to them. You can make dua, you can try to restrict privileges. So for example, again on the radio show, this one man, he said, you know, my children had some issues with using internet late at night. So what did he do? He would just turn off the router, right? Unplug the internet connection and they couldn't go online. And that was the end of that, right? So if we have privileges which we are offering them, we can try to restrict those if it works. But if the situation deteriorates, right, then you need to seek help. Even perhaps at an earlier time, you need to seek help, and there's nothing to be ashamed of in that. You don't need to be ashamed or to be embarrassed in seeking help. Okay, it's a good thing if you come forward and seek help, and inshallah, we will try to help you as much as possible. So, to recap, if we have the opportunity, we try to start young, we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we try to build our children's iman, their taqwa, we are aware of what they're going through, what they're picking up, we try to communicate with them openly as much as possible, offer them loving guidance, and if we find ourselves in a situation in where we are in disagreement, then we act maturely and we ensure that we don't take any steps, do anything which can further deteriorate or make the situation even worse. Finally, I will end with the verse of Allah from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً, that your wealth and your children are only a trial. So these are different ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to test us. Sometimes He tests us with our wealth, sometimes with our health, sometimes with our children. And these are things which we need to deal with. We turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our children and our families and all the children in our community. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He protects our children. We make dua to Him that He eases the suffering and the tensions of those who are going through problems and distress. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the iman of our children, of ourselves, and all of our future generations. Ameen wa akhudawani, alhamdulillah.